Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, February the 14th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to bless us each day. We thank you that you continue to teach us the truth, that we might be able to follow you closely in every detail of life. We ask today that you would continue to give us an understanding that will allow us to see that which we must. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today's subject is a sleeping church. A sleeping church. And we'll be reading from Mark chapter 13, verses 30 through 37. The title again, A Sleeping Church. A Sleeping Church. And as I said, we'll be reading from the Word of God, and we'll be taking it from Mark chapter 13, verses 30 through 37. Verily I say unto you that the generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, nor but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. In Christ Object Lessons, page 280, it says this, Satan uses the listless, sleeping indolence of professed Christians to strengthen his forces and win souls to his side. Many who think that though they are doing no actual work for Christ, they are yet on his side, are enabling the enemy to preoccupy ground and gain advantages by their failure to be diligent workers for the Master. By leaving duties undone and words unspoken, they have allowed Satan to gain control of souls who might have been won for Christ. When I study the scriptures, I am alarmed for the Israel of God in these last days. They are exhorted to flee from idolatry. I fear that they are asleep and so conformed to the world that it would be difficult to discern between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The distance is widening between Christ and his people, and lessening between them and the world. The marks of distinction between Christ's professed people and the world have almost disappeared. Like ancient Israel, they follow after the abominations of the nations around them. And not only in the world do we see the results of the church's neglect to work in Christ's lines. By this neglect, a condition of things has been brought into the church that has eclipsed the high and holy interest of the work of God. A spirit of criticism and bitterness has come into the church, and the spiritual discernment of many has been dimmed. Because of this, the cause of Christ has suffered great loss. I am filled with sadness when I think of our condition as a people. The Lord has not closed heaven to us, but our own course of continual backsliding has separated us from God. Pride, covetousness, and love of the world have lived in the heart without fear of banishment or condemnation. Grievous and presumptuous sins have dwelt among us, and yet the general opinion is that the church is flourishing, and that peace and spiritual prosperity are in all her borders. The church has turned back from following Christ, her leader, and is steadily retreating toward Egypt. Yet few are alarmed or astonished at their want of spiritual power. doubt, and even disbelief of the testimonies of the Spirit of God is leavening our churches everywhere. Satan would have it thus. Accumulated light has shone upon God's people, but many have neglected to follow that light. And for this reason, they are in a state of great spiritual weakness. It is not for lack of knowledge that God's people are now perishing. They will not be condemned because they do not know the way, the truth, and the life. The truth that has reached their understanding, the light which has shone on the soul, but which has been neglected or refused, will condemn them. Those who never had the light to reject will not be in condemnation. What more could have been done for God's vineyard than has been done? Light, precious light, shines upon God's people, but it will not save them unless they consent to be saved by it, fully live up to it, and transmit it to others in darkness. The churches need to have their eyes anointed with the heavenly eye salve, that they may see the many opportunities all about them to minister for God. Repeatedly, God has called upon his people to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel men to come in, that his house may be full. Yet even within the shadow of our own doors are families in which we have not shown sufficient interest to lead them to think that we cared for their souls. It is this work lying nearest us that the Lord now calls upon the church to undertake. We're not to stand saying, "Who is my neighbor?" We are to remember that our neighbor is the one who needs our sympathy and our help. Our neighbor is every soul who is wounded and bruised by the adversary. Our neighbor is everyone who is the property of God. In Christ, the distinctions made by the Jews as to who was their neighbor are swept away. There are no territorial lines, no artificial distinctions, no caste, no aristocracy. Satan is now working with all his insinuating, deceiving power to lead men away from the work of the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with mighty power. When the enemy sees that the Lord is blessing his people and preparing them to discern his delusions, he will work with his masterly power to bring in fanaticism on one hand and cold formalism on the other, that he may gather in a harvest of souls. Now is the time to watch unceasingly. Watch for the first step of advance that Satan may make among us. There are moral icebergs in our churches. There are plenty of formalists who can make an imposing display, but cannot shine as lights in the world. The reason why God's people are not more spiritual-minded and have no more faith, I have been shown, is because they are narrowed up with selfishness. It is not the abundance of your meetings that God accepts. It is not the numerous prayers, but the right doing, the doing the right thing, and at the right time. Yet some refused to be converted. They were not willing to walk in God's way, and when, in order that the work of God might be advanced, calls were made for free will offerings, some clung selfishly to their earthly possessions. These covetous ones became separated from the company of believers. It is a solemn statement that I make to the church, that not 1 in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history, and would be as verily without God and without hope in the world as the common sinner. They are professedly serving God, but they are not more earnest in their service. This half and half work is a constant denying of Christ rather than a confessing of Christ. So many have brought into the church their own unsubdued spirit, unrefined. Their spiritual taste is perverted by their own immoral, debasing corruptions, symbolizing the world in spirit, in heart, in purpose, confirming themselves in lustful practices, and are full of deception through and through in their professed Christian life. Living as sinners, while claiming to be Christians. Those who claim to be Christians and will confess Christ should come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing and be separate. I lay down my pen and lift up my soul in prayer that the Lord would breathe upon the backslidden people who are as dry bones that they may live. The end is near, stealing upon us so steadily, so imperceptibly, so noiselessly, like the muffled tread of the thief in the night, to surprise the sleepers off guard and unready. May the Lord grant to bring His Holy Spirit upon hearts that are now at ease, that they may no longer sleep as do others, but watch and be sober. Christians should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise, and this preparation they should make by diligently studying the Word of God and striving to conform their lives to its precepts. God calls for a revival and a reformation. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. The time has come for a thorough reformation to take place. When this reformation begins, the spirit of prayer will actuate every believer and will banish from the church the spirit of discord and strife. A revival and a reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from the spiritual death. Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruits of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. Revival and reformation are to do their appointed work, and in doing this work, they must blend. Do not the scriptures call for a more pure and holy work than we have yet seen? God calls upon those who are willing to be controlled by the Holy Spirit to lead out in a work of thorough reformation. I see a crisis before us, and the Lord calls for His laborers to come into line. Every soul should now stand in a position of deeper, truer consecration to God than during the years that have passed. I have been deeply impressed by scenes that have recently passed before me in the night season. There seems to be a great movement, a work of revival, going forward in many places. Our people were moving into line, responding to God's call. In visions of the night, representations passed before me of a great reformation movement among God's people. Many were praising God. The sick were healed, and other miracles were brought. Hundreds and thousands were seen visiting families and opening before them the Word of God. Hearts were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a spirit of genuine conversion was manifested. On every side, doors were thrown open to the proclamation of the truth. The world seemed to be lightened with the heavenly influence. Great blessings were received by the true and humble people of God. There is great necessity for a reformation among the people of God. The present state of the church leads to the inquiry, is this a correct representation of Him who gave His life for us? When the reproach of indolence and slothfulness shall have been wiped away from the church, the Spirit of the Lord will be graciously manifested. Divine power will be revealed. The church will see the providential working of the Lord of hosts. The light of truth will shine forth in clear, strong rays. And as in the time of the apostles, many souls will turn from error to truth. The earth will be lightened with the glory of the Lord. I was shown God's people waiting for some change to take place, a compelling power to take hold of them, but they will be disappointed, for they are wrong. They must act. They must take hold of the work themselves and earnestly cry to God for a true knowledge of themselves. The scenes which are passing before us are of sufficient magnitude to cause us to arouse and urge the truth home to the hearts of all who will listen. The harvest of the earth is nearly ripe. On the other hand, there are some who, instead of wisely improving present opportunities, are idly waiting for some special season of spiritual refreshing by which their ability to enlighten others will be greatly increased. They neglect present duties and privileges and allow their light to burn dim while they look forward to a time when, without any effort on their part, they will be made the recipients of special blessing by which they will be transformed and fitted for service. The professed followers of Christ are on trial before the heavenly universe, but the coldness of their zeal and the feebleness of their effort in God's service mark them as unfaithful. If what they do would be the blessing to God, then what they're doing would do the best they can to serve God. If what they are doing were the best they could do, condemnation would not rest upon them. But were their hearts enlisted in the work, they could do much more. They know, and the world knows, that they have to do a great degree of work for the Lord. They know, and the world knows, that they have to a great degree lost the spirit of self-denial and cross-bearing. Many there are against whose names will be found written in the book of heaven, not producers, but consumers. By many who bear Christ's name, his glory is obscured, his beauty veiled, his honor withheld. These are many whose names are on the church books, but who are not under Christ's rule. They are not heeding his instruction or doing his work. Therefore, they are under the control of the enemy. They are doing no positive good. Therefore, they are doing incalculable wrong. Because their influence is not a savor of life unto life, it is a savor of death unto death. The same danger exists today among the people who profess to be the depositaries of God's law. They are too apt to flatter themselves that the regard in which they hold the commandments will preserve them from the power of divine justice. They refuse to be reproved for evil and charge God's servants with being too zealous in putting sin out of the camp. A sin-hating God calls upon them, upon those who profess to keep his law, to depart from all iniquity. But they do not see this as their responsibility. Neglect to repent and obey his word will bring as serious consequences upon God's people today as did the same sin upon ancient Israel. There is a limit beyond which God will no longer delay his judgments. Today, a large part of those who compose our congregations are dead in trespasses and sins. They come and go like the door upon its hinges. For years, they have complacently listened to the most solemn, soul-stirring truths, but they have not put them in practice. Therefore, they are less and less sensible to the preciousness of truth. While making a profession, they denied the power of godliness. If they continue in this state, God will reject them. They are unfitted persons to be members of his family. Many who call themselves Christians are mere human moralists. They have refused the gift which alone could enable them to honor Christ by representing him to the world. The work of the Holy Spirit is to them a strange work. They are not doers of the word. The heavenly principles that distinguish those who are one with Christ from those who are one with the world have become almost indistinguishable. The professed followers of Christ are no longer a separate and peculiar people. The line of demarcation is indistinct. The people are subordinating themselves to the world, to its practices, its customs, its selfishness. The church has gone over to the world in transgression of the law, when the world should have come over to the church in obedience to the law. Daily, the church is being converted to the world. Many have a form of godliness. Their names are upon the church's record, but they have a spotted record in heaven. The recording angel hath faithfully written their deeds. Every selfish act, every wrong word, every unfulfilled duty, and every secret sin, with every artful dissembling, is faithfully chronicled in the book of records, kept by the recording angel. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with an attitude of repentance and sorrow and humility, recognizing that we have not indeed reflected the light that you have given us and obeyed the truth as you have provided it. We humbly ask forgiveness. We come and turn our hearts again over to you, asking that you would give us the strength to reject and resist the evil that surrounds, that we will not be tempted and drawn apart, but our consistent worship of you will measure our character, and our lives will reflect you in every detail. We thank you in advance for all that you will continue to do with us and for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again today, we must thank you for your consistency in listening to the broadcast each and every day. We're grateful that God has drawn us together that we can study. And we'd like to make an appeal to you that you make a contribution to this ministry so that we might be able to finance our continued service in this area. God bless you and thank you. This has been Morning Manna, February the 14th, 2021.